We'd like to begin this morning in Psalm 130, verse 3, where we find these words. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, what if God did mark our sins? What if God does take into account our iniquities? Supposing that God did that, who could stand? Well, my friends, I think if we're familiar with the Bible at all, if we're familiar with the teachings about God in the Bible to any extent whatsoever, if we have any sort of reasonable, logical concept about God, there's no doubt that God knows our sins. There's no doubt that He sees everything. The Scriptures are clear that we cannot hide from God. That if we go to heaven, He's there. If we sink to hell, He's there. If we go to the uttermost parts of the earth, He's there. All these things are said in the Scriptures about God. And He sees everything. He knows everything. He understands everything. You don't hide your sins from God. Be sure your sins will find you out, we're told in the Scriptures. You see, God not only sees everything we do, hears everything we say, He knows everything we think. He knows the feelings of our hearts. He knows what's in our very soul. He's the one that divides even the bone from the marrow and the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's the one that preached the sermon that said, even if you think about that woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. You see, it's not just the act. It's not just the words. It's the thoughts that God marks. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The question becomes, Lord, we know you mark iniquities. How can we ever stand? How can we be able to stand before you, O Father, O God? There's two different aspects about God that seems to be taught in the Scriptures as we rightly divide the Word of God. There's the concept of God, the Father of His beloved children. His children that He loved so much that He gave His beloved only begotten Son to die for them. That's a great love, my friends. And we're told in God's Word that He loves us as He loved His Son, Jesus Christ. If that wasn't written in God's Word, I couldn't believe it. But in the prayer of Jesus there in John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus says that God loves His children even as He loves Jesus. That's amazing to me that God loves the likes of sinners to that extent. That's God the Father that loves His children like that. But now the Father, knowing the children, the thoughts of their hearts, the intents of their minds, the words of their tongue, and the actions and deeds of their life, a good father chastens his children. A good father does mark those iniquities and brings them to our attention in order to correct us, in order to lead us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. That's the father that marks iniquities and chastens those iniquities and teaches his children through those chastenings. But there's also a concept about God taught in God's Word. God the Holy, God the Righteous Judge. That righteous, holy God marks every iniquity of every individual, and they will all be paid for. The judgment demands it. Justice demands it. God's holiness demands it. God's wrath demands it. You see, there's a side of God that's talked about very little, it seems like, these days. Excuse me. A God who judges sin and sinners. And He judges with righteous judgment. And He judges with fierce judgment. My friends, He judges sinners one way or the other. He either sends them to hell forever to burn in everlasting torment. That's severe judgment. That's the wrath of God, the hatred of God against sin. Or He judges those sinners in the body of Jesus Christ. Those sinners who are His children that He fathers. He judges them with as much wrath and vengeance as they would deserve for eternity. He gives to His holy Lamb, Jesus Christ. God does mark iniquities. God does demand payment for sins. And God's hatred of sin is pictured in His sending the children of wrath to eternal torment. And God's hatred of sin is pictured in His willingness even to put that torment upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how much God hates sin. That though He loves the sinners, He hates the sin to the point that He will vent His wrath and judgment and anger upon His holy Son, His child, Jesus Christ. He must have a lot against sin if He's willing to punish in hell forever or send His only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary. Yes, God does have strong feelings. God, the judge, demands payment for sins, for iniquities. He marks them, and He'll have payment. Let's start out, though, today talking about God the Father and how He marks iniquities and how He deals with our sinfulness as His children, how He deals with us in our sinfulness. Enlightening words in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary then in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Encouragement there for God's children to do good, but words there to remind us, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the corruption of the flesh, you'll reap what you sow. The Father marks those iniquities. You reap what you sow. Do we see that principle in examples and illustrations in God's Word? Of course we do. Do we see the God the Father dealing with His children in that manner? Of course we do. I'll tell you an illustration of this, a picture of this, reaping what you sow. Remember the story of Jacob? The story of Jacob and Esau? That boy Jacob, whose name meant supplanter or thief or cheat, his name meant cheat, and he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. But then he would steal the blessing of Isaac, their father. Esau was the firstborn, deserved the blessing by being the firstborn. Jacob connived and deceived his father and stole the blessing that belonged to Esau from Isaac. Isaac would place that blessing upon Jacob instead of Esau. You see, Isaac was an old man, and he was blind and could not see. So it was easy to cheat a blind man, to deceive a blind man. Through a series of deceptions there, Jacob did deceive his father Isaac, tricked him into giving him the blessing and denying it to Esau. We see this in Genesis 27:18, where we find these words. He came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Who are you? He asked that to Jacob. Who are you? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. You see, Isaac had sent Esau, the older brother, out to kill a deer and bring back that meat that he loved so much and to fix it just the way he liked it and to bring it to him, and he would eat and then give him the blessing. Well, as soon as Esau goes off on this deer hunt, Jacob connives with his mother. They kill a lamb. They make it taste like deer some way, fix it up where it would fool the father, and bring it in there. What does the father say? Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Oh, my goodness. First of all, the father Isaac says to the son Jacob, What is thy name? And he says, My name's Esau. That's who I am. I am Esau, thy firstborn son. How did you get the deer so quick? Well, the Lord blessed me in it. Oh, my goodness. Not only has he committed iniquity by lying to his father, by deceiving his father, by stealing from his brother, now he brings God into it. Said, well, God help me in it. Oh, my goodness, God is not the author of sin, my friend. God didn't help Jacob in this iniquity. Jacob tries to lay it off on God. Adam tried to lay it off on God. God, it's the woman that you gave me. That's why I did it. Oh, it wasn't God's fault that Adam sinned. It wasn't God's fault that Jacob sinned. Jacob tried to even bring God into this picture. Oh, my goodness. You reap what you sow. We'll see if that doesn't happen. Now, Jacob didn't cease to be God's son. As a matter of fact, Jacob runs from Esau at this point. And while he's fleeing, he lays down. He has that dream, and there's that ladder going to heaven. And God comes to him and makes promises to him. You see, he's still his son. But God's still the father. Jacob's his son, but God's his father. He doesn't cease to be his son. He doesn't get cast out of the book of life. He doesn't get sent to hell for this, but God marked it. Rest assured, God marked what happened here. And what happens with Jacob? He deceived his father, tricked his father. Jacob gets off to this land where he's seeking a wife. He falls in love with a young girl named Rachel. And he agrees with Rachel's father, Laban, that he'll work 7 years for this man in order to be given Rachel to be his wife. Jacob works those 7 years. It said they just flew by. Seemed to him as just as a day. So anxious to get that dear, beloved Rachel. Well, the 7 years are up. It's the wedding night. Jacob goes into his tent. You see, it's dark. And when it's dark back in those days. They don't have street lights. They don't have night lights. It's dark and it's dark. And he goes to the tent and Laban, the father-in-law, is going to send in Rachel. Jacob thinks. It never crosses his mind anything else. And he wakes up the next morning after that wedding night. And lo and behold, the father has sent not Rachel into the tent, but her older sister, Leah. Jacob gets up and he's been deceived. He's been tricked. Somebody lied to him. Somebody tricked him. Said, now, I worked 7 years for Rachel. Oh, well, we gave you Leah. It's not right in our community here for the firstborn not to be married and the secondborn to be married. So now you can work 7 more years if you want Rachel. Well, so it ended up that that's what he did. And he had these two sisters now to wife, and that caused him troubles for ages to come, quite honestly, if we would read the rest of the story. What happened, though, there? What do we see happen there? Jacob deceived. Jacob tricked his father, and he reaped what he had sown. You reap what you sow. He had been deceived. He had been tricked, and then he was on the other end of it before it was over. And he saw how it felt from that end. You reap what you sow. That's not the only time. You remember that time when Isaac asked Jacob, what is your name? And he said, my name is Esau, thy firstborn. Let's look at a time a little later yet in Jacob's life. He's coming back now to the land promised to him. He has with him his wives and his children, and he's heading back, and there's a night there that even God himself comes and wrestles with Jacob. In this story, it's first said a man, but then it says he prevailed with God. So God comes down and now wrestles with Jacob in the dark of the night. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob, holding on to God, saying, please bless me before I let you go. Oh, my friends, he wrestled with God. I suppose like a father might wrestle with his little boy. Sure, God could have crushed him with a thought. But they wrestle through the night, and Jacob has him and will not let him go. My friends, we can wrestle with God in nights with prayer and refuse to let him go. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me, I won't let you go. Sometimes we have our wrestlings with God, too. Here Jacob wrestles with God. God said, let me go, for the day breaks. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Oh, that just nearly makes chills run down my spine. Jacob had heard that question years ago. Over 20 years ago, Jacob had heard that question, what is thy name? Isaac, his father, had asked him, what is thy name? He said, my name's Esau. Now God says, before I bless you, let me ask you one question. What is your name? Jacob said, I am Jacob. What's that name mean? Remember what it means. It means I'm a thief. I'm a cheat. The name means supplanter. He that would take something that belongs to someone. What is your name? He reminds him who he is. What he's done. In the presence of God, Jacob confessed, be sure your sins will find you out. You reap what you sow. What is thy name? Oh my God, my name is Jacob. I'm the supplanter. God said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast had power with God and with men and hast prevailed. But he asked him first that question, what is thy name? You reap what you sow. He deceived and he ended up being deceived. He told his name was Esau, and they had to come back and be reconciled with the father. My name is Jacob. He's not the only one. Peter said, Lord, I'd never deny you. Lord, I will die for you. The rest of these may deny you, but I'll never deny you. Oh, yes, Peter. And then Peter did three times say he didn't know him. He cursed and he swore, I do not know that man. And it says in the book of Luke there that their eyes met as they brought Jesus up on those steps, I believe it was. And Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus. Oh, the haunting eyes of God. As you realize, your sins have found you out. That God marked that you did. And it said that Peter ran out and wept bitterly. And then Jesus would come back and three times, Peter denied Jesus, Jesus would come back and three times he would ask Peter in John chapter 21, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You reap what you sow. Peter ended up crying out to Jesus again, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He hadn't been acting like it, had he? He said he didn't know him. Just shortly before that. Now he, after denying him three times, he confesses him three times. Peter was brought to his knees. Peter was humbled. Peter was chastened by the Father there, by God Himself, even Jesus, the Holy Father, chastens Peter, reminds him, lets him reap what he's sown, brings it all back to him. Adam sinned in that garden such a long time ago. And God comes to him and Adam has the little fig leaf garment. How futile that was. And hiding among the trees. How useless that was too. But God comes to Adam and says, where art thou? Three words, where art thou? Now he knew where Adam was. It wasn't that God was confused and had lost track of him. He knew right where he was. He knew right what he had done. And the question, where art thou? Ponder it now, Adam. You see, God has a way of doing that with His children. The Father does. With His children, He'll let you see. What is thy name? Remind you. Looks into your eyes and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Ask the question, where art thou? Consider the situation now. Well, how do you stand now before me? The Father has a way of humbling His children and bringing them back into line. He does it. He marks the iniquities. Joseph's brothers that had sold him into bondage, you reap what you sow. Now they were in bondage down there to Joseph. And Joseph, understanding every word they said, they thought that he was some Egyptian. He was truly their brother. And they're talking to themselves there as they've been accused of this crime and held in captivity in the land of Egypt. And they say, Why did we hear the cries of our brother and not heed those cries? We sold him into this place, and now look what's happened to us. You reap what you sow. David knew what it was. After he committed that adultery with Bathsheba and attempted to cover it up and committed murder in the cover-up, Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, "Thou art the man." Point that finger. You're the man. You reap what you sow. Be sure your sins will find you out. Over and over we see it, and it'll happen to you, my friends, as God's child. Peter preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2. At the close of that sermon, they said, "Men and brethren," they're pricked in their hearts, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The preaching of the word can convict, can prick the hearts, can bring us to our knees, can humble us before the Father. The Father marks our iniquities, and the Father reveals those iniquities. You reap what you sow as you humbly are brought back to God. But that's not the only way God marked iniquities, you remember. God marks every iniquity of every one of His children. And what does God do with those marked iniquities? He can't just put them under the carpet. He can't just sweep them out the door. He can't just cover them up and forget about them. Those marked iniquities must be paid for. And how does He receive that payment? "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." He shall save His people, all of His people, from all of their sins. Titus 2:14, "Who Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity." He placed on Him the iniquity of us all, it says in Isaiah 53:6, "the iniquity of all of His people, and all the iniquity of all His people." Colossians 2:13, speaking of all these iniquities of all of His people, "And you being dead in your sins, and the circumcision of your uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." My friends, you better hope He marked them all down. In the picture in that Old Testament story of the scapegoat, the high priest would lay his hands upon the head of that scapegoat and confess upon that animal all the people's iniquities. All the people's sins and all the sins of all of His people laid upon Jesus Christ. And my friends, you can, though the sins have been forgiven by God the Judge, though they've been removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. That's what Jesus accomplished in the judgment of God. He looks upon and He sees innocence. But as a father, He marks your iniquities, and He deals with those iniquities, and He convicts your conscience. As He says, "Thou art the man." As your eyes meet, and He said, "Do you really love me?" As He says, "What is your name? Where are you? How do you stand before me?" My friends, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's the relationship of a child to the Father. Oh, as a sinner to the Judge, Jesus has taken care of that. But as a child of the Father, we can still confess those sins and find that sweet peace of a relationship back to God. David, upon understanding what he had done, when he had discovered that he was reaping what he sowed, when he felt the guilt of a convicted conscience, he said, "God, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation." How is that done? By confessing our sins to God the Father. By coming to the Father and saying, "I'm a sinful, wayward child," the prodigal son comes back and finds the Father's open arms, willing to hear that confession and grant that fellowship one more time. Back to our text in Psalms. "O Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" How did that psalm end? "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Oh, He marks iniquities as a judge. And He redeems. He pays the ransom price of Jesus' blood. He pays the precious price of Jesus giving His life, suffering on that cross. We're redeemed from all those iniquities as God's children. And then we're brought along by the chastening of the Lord, the correction, the correcting hand of a loving Father as He deals with us as we reap what we sow and are brought back to fellowship with Him. Yes, God marks iniquities in two ways, as a judge and as a father. And we do reap what we sow. But He has redeemed us from all those marked iniquities through Jesus' blood.